Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, dear God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a lot in this reading from Matthew about being awake, staying awake, being alert, making sure you're aware of what's going on. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. It's about paying attention. Paying attention. Pay attention. Why is it that we pay attention? We use this word pay when we ask for someone's attention. It's kind of a peculiar word to choose, isn't it? It's a word that we usually use in relation to money. We pay our mortgage. We pay our car insurance. We pay taxes. Interesting, isn't it? I never thought of it before, but when someone says, pay attention, that person is not only saying, please listen. The person is saying, what I am about to say is worth something to you. It's worth enough that you should pay me for it. But of course, when we hear the word pay, we inevitably think about money. But this morning, I want to rethink this inevitable connection that we have between the word pay and the idea of money, because I don't think that that's really what Jesus had in mind. I'd like to suggest that pay attention might have a different meaning for Jesus than it does for us. But first, a word or two about pie crust. Now, I'm not generally a stickler when it comes to following recipes. This subject came up in conversation on the day before Thanksgiving last week when one of my sisters-in-law was waxing eloquent about the virtues of a particular recipe. It could be, because my first love is interpretation. So I don't like to have to be stuck on recipes that insist that you follow the instructions precisely. 1/4 of a teaspoon of this and a pinch of that. I like taking a recipe and breaking the rules, changing a portion here or there, and this way, kind of seeing what happens. It doesn't always work that well. But sometimes this rule-breaking feels to me like the workings of the imagination, which is something that I cherish. I must admit, though, that my culinary disobedience is a luxury that I enjoy, largely because Carrie obliges me by following recipes very carefully and then teaching me how to do it. They come to me in one piece. It's not until I get my hands on them that I take a perfectly good recipe and it becomes kind of an unpredictable creature. These observations inspired some mirth among those who were gathered, but no sooner had I made this passionate defense of the virtues of the imagination in the kitchen than I went to the kitchen and proved myself completely wrong. I was making pie crusts. Now, I pride myself on my pies. I don't know if I should let this out among all of you, but my apple pies have developed a devout following among my family, and my recent forays into strawberry rhubarb have been well received by the critics, if I do say so myself. But this has not always been the case. There was a time when my pies were not that great. The filling was usually fine, but the crusts were not good. Sometimes they were soggy and tasteless, and at other times they were dry and leathery. It was not until I really paid attention to the wisdom of the recipe that I started to succeed. Because if you want to make a really great pie, I hope you all agree with me here, if you want to make a really great pie, you have to make a really great crust, right? And if you want to make a really great crust, it turns out you have to follow the recipe to the letter. The ingredients are not that tricky, right? It's mainly butter and flour and water. The rest, as they say, is window dressing. The proportions, they're not that hard. You have to be pretty exact about it, but they're not that hard. All this is pretty simple. The tricky thing about making a good pie crust, I hope you're all taking notes, is timing, right? It's timing. You can't rush a good pie crust. The butter needs to be ice cold, not just cold, but ice cold, and that takes time. And the inexperienced pie maker will be tempted to skip the part of the recipe that stipulates that the dough should be chilled for at least an hour in the fridge before you start rolling it. Don't skip that part. Follow the recipe. The edition of The Joy of Cooking that sits on the shelf in my mother-in-law's house has the following quote. Whatever the nation, skill in pastry making has been regarded worldwide as a passport to matrimony. I am here to say that this is true. Pie-making prowess has helped my marriage, but I think the real moment when my heart swells with bliss is the moment when my sons sneak up to me after dinner and say, "Is it pie time yet?" So while the dough was in the fridge, I wandered out of the kitchen and into the living room. My two sons were playing a card game with their cousin. My niece was sitting with her grandfather. My niece must have worn out her poor grandfather because seeing me come in, she turned to me and she said, "Tell me a story." "What kind of story?" "A terrible story," she said with an impish grin. "Hasn't anything really awful happened to you?" "Yes," I said. "When I was 10 years old, my family lived in a house that was perched up on a steep hill. There was a footpath that swooped down from the front door to the street level. And at the bottom of that long, steep footpath, there was a brick wall." Now you know where this is going, don't you? "One day, I decided to go rock hopping down by the creek. So I put on my rubber boots and jumped on my bike. The rubber boots were a great idea for rock hopping, but they were not a great idea for riding a bike that had foot brakes. I leapt onto my bike at the top of the steep footpath and tried for a few moments to get my boots onto the foot brakes, but I never got my boots onto the foot brakes, so I never stopped until I hit that brick wall. The impact broke my jaw into three places. It was broken off on both sides and split down the middle. My friends, who had witnessed the whole thing, picked me up and dragged me back up the walk and rang the bell. My mother was not there. She had taken my sister to a violin lesson on the other side of town. My father, the inscrutable and slightly disheveled Japanese theologian who knew a lot about God, came to the door, saw me, and immediately went into shock. Oh! What happened? Dad turned to my brother Jim, who was standing behind him. Is this an emergency? He asked. Yes, my brother said, this is an emergency. An ambulance came and took me to the hospital. I spent a month in the hospital and had three operations. The dental surgeon rebuilt my shattered mouth. My jaw was wired shut for 3 months, and I ate protein shakes through a straw. But the thing that I remember most about that time was not the surgeries in the hospital. It was not the millions of shots that I got. It was not the lonely nights in the children's ward. The thing that I remember most about that time was a powerful sense of wonder. Now, why, you ask? Was that what I remembered? And the reason was this, because every day my mother, who worked a few blocks away at the university library, came to my bedside at lunchtime and again after work and read to me. She read the entire Lord of the Rings to me during that time. Every day, she led me through that winding story, introduced me to the beauty and the pleasure of language, gave me the gift of unbridled imagination. By paying attention to me, she taught me how to pay attention. Hear these words from Paul's letters to the Romans. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's worth saying again, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Allow me to recommend Paul's words as a way of finding a Christian meaning to the phrase, pay attention. To pay attention is not like a monetary transaction, because money is not precious enough. It's not a precious enough currency to use to get in touch with the divine. To pay attention in a Christian way is to be awake to the presence of our God. Being awake to the presence of our God, I suggest, is being awake to the joy of pie time. Being awake to the burgeoning imagination of a child in a hospital. Being awake, that is to love. When we pay attention in a Christian way, I believe we use the most precious currency, the only currency that replenishes itself even as it is paid out, love. And love it was that lit the star and set the angels we have heard on high singing, Gloria, right? In excelsis Deo. Love it was that lit the star and set singing the heavenly choir, but also love appeared in the very much less magnificent setting of the stable and called to the men who were working the night shift in the fields with their sheep. Just like lowly Jesus in the manger, that which is most precious to us can be found, miraculously, within the normal. Love found in the joy of cooking. Love found in the Lord of the Rings. It is there. To find it, you need only do one thing. Pay attention. Amen.